Savior's name. Returning to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse number 1. Verily, verily, and that word simply means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth it, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Lord in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, it's the infallible word of God. We thank you, Lord, it's the living word of God. And we pray, Lord, tonight you will open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy truth. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt speak to our hearts, encourage God's people, speak to the unsaved. Lord, whatever the spiritual need is, Lord, meet us at the point of our need. Lord, help us to know the shepherd leading us tonight. We ask you, Lord, that in this world where there's so many other voices that are calling us, we'll hear the voice of the Lord. We pray, Lord, in this world where there's so many opinions and oh, Lord, so many so-called experts teaching us how to live, we pray we'll listen to the voice of the shepherd. And I ask thee, Lord, that you'll help us to follow close to the Savior. I ask you, Lord, that you'll bless in this meeting tonight. Oh, we need thee, Lord. We confess that freely. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit, and give me help and power to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name for the extension of his kingdom and for his glory. Amen and amen. My text tonight is verse number 10. Verse number 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. To bring this into context, in John's Gospel chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is contrasting. He's contrasting false shepherds with the faithful shepherd, which is, of course, himself. You see, there are those, or there were those in Israel, that wanted to influence and lead the sheep. Now, who are the sheep? Well, the sheep are the people that Christ died to save. Yes, at times are lost, but the Lord comes and he finds them and he brings them into the fold. And there were those in Israel who wanted to influence and lead the sheep, not to the Savior, but in the ways of religion. They did not lead the sheep or the people of Israel in the ways of God, but they were false shepherds. They were in it really for the benefits that they could get out of it. It wasn't for the spiritual good of the people that they were shepherding. Now, these were really very harsh words from the Lord, but they weren't the first time such words were spoken against the religious leaders of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we read these words, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that to feed themselves should not the shepherds feed the flocks. It says here, the diseased you have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. and they became meat to the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did seek or search after them." And then that passage goes on to speak against those false shepherds, but then there's a wonderful prophecy, and it says, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Now, of course, this took place after David lived upon this earth. So the David that was being spoken of was not the David of the Old Testament, but rather the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, David is a picture of the Lord as the shepherd. He protected the sheep from the flock. He was able to kill the lion and the bear and those who had come. He actually wrote those beautiful words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the greater shepherd, the greater David, has come. He has given his life for the sheep, as we read in John 10 and verse number 11. "I am the good shepherd," or the greater David. "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Do you know we have false shepherds today? They're false shepherds and they're very dangerous. Now, what do I mean when I say false shepherds? Well, those who are false teachers today, those who are unsaved and peddle heresy and false doctrine, which does much harm. Now, false teachers and people who are teaching error do not come with a huge sign saying, "I am a false teacher." No, of course they don't. It is a subtle work that is done. It is error mixed with a little bit of truth to make it appear okay. One writer once said, "Poison is never so dangerous as when it is mixed with food. And error is never so dangerous as when it is the alloy of truth. Pure error would always be rejected. But error mixed with truth makes use of the truth as a pioneer for it and gets introduction where otherwise it would have none." So you have truth and error mixed together, but it's wrong. And I would say to you as an individual, especially the members of this congregation, do not accept everything you hear in a pulpit. Do not accept everything you hear on television, on the so-called religious channels. Do not accept everything that you read in a book. You measure it by the Word of God, because this book has the final authority on every single matter. And if someone, no matter who it is, what title, what influence, what has been done in their lives previously, if they say something that's contrary to the Word of God, you can throw that out, because only God's Word is to be adhered to. Now, that's the context in which we're in. The Lord is exposing the error of the Pharisees and the religious rulers of that day. He is showing the danger of false teaching. When we come down to verse number 10, we see why it is so dangerous. And there's simply two thoughts I want to leave with you tonight as we draw our meeting to a close. And the first thought is this: the thief exposed. The thief exposed. It says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And what they're saying here is that the false shepherds came and they sought to influence these sheep, and they thought to wreak havoc among these sheep. And the only reason they did it was for their benefit. For their benefit. And that is exactly what a thief does. He is a stealer. He takes something that does not belong to him. And the character of a thief is that of a deceitful mannerism. He is a deceitful in his mannerisms. His behavior is often over the cover of darkness. His movements are subtle. He doesn't want to attract attention to the fact that he's doing something wrong or taking away something that doesn't belong to him. This is true of false teachers. They are subtle in their work. But it's also true of the devil. Now, of course, we could say about false teachers, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." He is the ultimate false teacher. He taught falsehood there in the Garden of Eden. Yes, a little bit of truth mixed with error, which caused man to fall in sin. And therefore, the devil is the chief false shepherd. He is the chief thief. and he works in deceit. He is a liar from the beginning. He works under the cloak of the darkness of the world, and his deeds are evil and harmful to those against whom he is acting. And the Bible gives us three activities that he is engaged in. Notice there, the first thing that the thief is engaged in is stealing. And that, of course, is a word that comes from the same word as the word thief. So in other words, the thief comes for nothing but to be a thief. What does the devil rob us of? Well, whenever we think about the fall in the Garden of Eden, we can think of what life was like before the fall, and the joy and the peace and everything that was experienced there. But whenever the devil came in, whenever sin came in, man was robbed of certain things. One of the things that man was robbed of was peace. Whenever Adam heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden in the cool of the day, he didn't have the peace that he once knew. He said, "I was afraid." Why was he afraid? Because the devil robs you of peace. Not only that, but Adam's purpose had been robbed. Adam was a ruler over creation. He was there in the garden. He had a lovely life. The fruit was produced. He was able to eat of any tree of the garden, of any of the produce of the garden, apart from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he had a wonderful purpose. He was serving the Lord. He was doing the work of God. But you see, the devil came in and the devil robbed him of that purpose. And everybody born into this world is born seeking to find purpose, aren't they? Why am I here? What's the point of me being here? What is it that makes me tick? What is it that gives me life? Unfortunately, because of our sinfulness, we seek for purpose in many things. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's in a job. Maybe it's in finances. Maybe it's in particular activities or sins that we're engaged in. And that's our purpose in life, and that's what we're living for. But none but Christ can satisfy. The devil robs us of purpose. Devil robs us of purity. Adam and his wife were able to walk in the garden. The Bible says they were naked. They were not ashamed. They were innocent. They were holy. And then the devil came in and their purity was taken away. They were sinful. They felt dirty. They felt ashamed. And that's what happens when the devil comes. Devil also robs us of power. And you know, Adam had the power to choose what was right and to do what was right. And really, he only had one rule to obey, and that was to obey the Lord. And not to eat of that tree. He was free to do anything, to go anywhere, to eat anything, but that one tree. And he had one command, really, that he didn't have to obey. And what power he had. But then all of a sudden, the devil came in, and he was robbed of his power. I would remind you that when the Christian engages in sin, he's robbed of these things. Devil's so subtle. Well, you're a Christian, but you could do that. Or you could say that, or you could go there, or you could watch that. And you know, those things, it doesn't really matter. It's just a little bit of sin. It's a little thing that's maybe wrong, but sure, you're not hurting anybody else. Listen to me. The devil is a thief. And he wants to rob you, Christian, tonight, of the peace, the purpose, the purity, and the power that you enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what temptation is all about. It seems to make something appear so attractive that you can't live without it. You can't live without peace. And you can't live without purpose or purity or power as a Christian. And therefore, you always ought to choose what is right. Now, of course, we all fall in sin. Of course, we all fall and we do things that are wrong in word and thought and in deed. That's why we see the mercy and the just the love of God, and that he has given us a promise to claim when we fall in sin. If we confess our sin, this is a verse to Christians, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And maybe there's a Christian here and you've no peace tonight, and you feel you've no purpose really tonight, and you know you're impure, and you feel a lack of spiritual power. Well, the Bible says if you confess your sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from that all and to restore the things that the devil has robbed you of. We were speaking this morning of going through with God. This is a path of blessing. And we have a God who gives to his people. In John 3:16, he gave his only begotten Son. In John 14:27, he says, "My peace I give unto you." In Proverbs 4, verse 2, he says, "For I give you good doctrine," or good teaching. In John 10 and 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." In Job 35, verse 10, he's the God that gives songs in the night. And in Ecclesiastes 2:26, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy." God is a giving God. The devil seeks to steal. The devil seeks to steal, but God seeks to give you everything that will bless your soul. Not only that, but we find here it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill." The word "kill," it means to slaughter or to slay. The thief comes to hurt and ultimately kill. Now, the unsaved are spiritually dead. They are spiritually dead. And the thief, the devil in his evil desire and actions, desires that you are also robbed of physical life. If you're dead in trespasses and sin, you're exactly where the devil wants you to be. And he has a desire that you will be robbed of your physical life, so you will be robbed of opportunity to come to Christ. Do we not see that today in this world? We have murder justified on every hand. Abortion that we spoke about a few weeks ago. Terrorism. Euthanasia. These are promoted. These are applauded by ungodly people, by wicked people. And what's the desire of the devil? To kill. And friend, that's what these things are doing. Abortion and terrorism and euthanasia, they're killing. They're killing it. And they're doing it in the name of the good of society. But it's the work of hell. It's the work of hell. We see death promoted as the answer to life's pain and suicide. And friend, we do see that. It's glorified. We see television programs being made about suicide and somehow glamorizing it in films and movies and all the to normalize it to as an option. And many a person, the devil, has got into such a place where they do not see any way out and they think the answer is to end it all. We see people today so engrossed and addicted to sin that they do not see they're running full speed towards death. You know that and I know that. There's people today injecting themselves with drugs, applying themselves with alcohol, and if they continue at that rate and with that intensity, it's a matter of days or weeks or months or at the most years. And they're going to lose their physical life because they're abusing their body. You see, the thief, the devil, doesn't care about the child that's lost their parent. The spouse that's lost their partner, the parent that grieves over a son and a daughter that because of sin has been taken out into eternity. The pain and the suffering and the agonizing loss is part and parcel of the wickedness of the devil and of the outworking of sin. And friend, whenever you turn your back on the ways of God and whenever you go in the ways of Satan, then there is going to be pain and there's going to be suffering and there's going to be loss. Because that's the way the devil works. But not only does the Bible say that the thief comes to steal and to kill, but also to destroy. That word "destroy," it means to lose or to perish. Same word that's used in John 3:16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the great desire? What is the great desire of the devil? That you would be in hell. Look there at John 10, verse 28. The Lord Jesus speaking, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And friend, ultimately, the great question of your eternity depends on this. Will you perish? Or will you never perish? Will you be in hell? Or will you be in heaven? Will you go the devil's way and to the devil's destruction, or will you go God's way and to God's provision of heaven? And that's the question tonight. This is the ultimate desire of the devil, to see the sinner in the bondage of sin enter into hell under the wrath and the judgment of God. He's defeated. He's condemned. There's no hope for him. And he desires and longs and seeks to bring as many people to hell as possible. Listen to me tonight in this meeting. Listen to me. The devil wants you in hell. That's his desire for you. That's his plan for you. That's his hope for you. He's interested in you tonight because he wants you in hell. Now, he might come dressed up as a false teacher. He might come dressed up as a drug pusher. He might come dressed up as an immoral person. But whatever it is, whatever sin will entice you and keep you away from the things of God or thinking about salvation, oh, that will be given in abundance until your soul falls at last into hell. Why? Because the devil is a thief. He steals, he desires to kill, and he desires to cause you to perish. In the words of verse 10, to destroy you. That is the devil exposed. But praise God, that's not all that verse speaks about, because when we look down that verse, it says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's the devil exposed. Praise God, here's the Saviour explained. What does he say here? I am come. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you see, when God comes into a home, into a church, into a life, it's changed. It's never, ever, ever the same. I am come. Friend, that's our hope tonight. Christ has come. He has come to be a Savior. The Savior came into this world. He entered this world as the God-man Christ Jesus. God revealed in the flesh. And when Jesus comes, things are changed. The hymn writer said, when Jesus comes, the tempter's powers are broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes that life and fills it with his glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. I think of those words in Exodus chapter 3. What did the Lord say? I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of a land, and onto a good land and a large, onto a land flowing with milk and honey. I am come. Your bondage is over now, Israelite. I am come. You no longer have to work under the ungodly slavery of Egypt. But I am come, and not only did he bring them out of the land, he brought them through the Red Sea. He gave them victory over all the different enemies in the land of Canaan. Why? Because the Lord came. That made the difference. Had the Lord not come, the children of Israel would have died out as a slave race in Egypt. But the Lord came. The Lord came. John chapter 12, 46 says, I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. You see, whenever the Lord comes into your life, you're no longer living in darkness. You're no longer living in confusion. You're no longer living unsure of which way to go. You're living in the light now. Jesus is the light of the world. And you're able to see through the light of the Word of God how you ought to live. And it's interesting to note that many times people say, well, Jesus came to do this and Jesus came to do that, especially around Christmas time. Say, well, Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. The peace that Jesus came to bring was between God and man, not between man and man. Not between sinful people. In fact, he said in Matthew 10, 34, think not that I am come to send peace to the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's brought into a conversation between a man who is saved and a man who's unsaved, he brings conflict and he brings division. When the Lord Jesus Christ is held up in a meeting like this, there are those who are for Christ and there are those who are against Christ. So don't say here that the Lord Jesus Christ came in to this world to have a peace process or a peace agreement between two sinful nations. That is not the peace that Jesus brings. He came to bring peace between God and sinful man. That's peace that's worth pursuing. That's peace that's worth running after. And here the word of God summarizes in this way: I am come that they might have life. The Lord delivered the Israelites. The Lord brings peace within our heart. The Lord gives us his light. These are summed up in this word, life, life. You see the subtlety of the devil today? There are many people and they say, I want to live, I want to experience. So what do? You go on some adrenaline trip, some holiday. You go after some purpose in life, and that's living. Do you know something? The world tonight on the whole believes that Jesus Christ spoils our lives. He robs us of peace and purpose and power. And they say that anything, everything is grand. And you can live for anything and everything as long as it's not the Lord, for the Lord spoils. You ask someone why they will not go to church or trust in Christ as Savior. If they're honest, they believe that the Savior, or religion as they put it, spoils their life. They're better off without Christ. They're living without the Savior, without the church, without salvation. Why? Because the Lord robs you of life. And such is the lie of hell from the start. The Lord is keeping something back from you. No, the Lord gives you everything. What is that life that Jesus gives? Well, first of all, it's spiritual life. He took our death in order that we might have spiritual life. To worship him, to walk with him, to witness for him, that's not possible without God. A true walk with God is not possible without being saved. And spiritual life is given to us. Transforming life is given. We could take time in this meeting tonight. We could bring man after man, woman after woman, child after child, and they could say, well, this is how I used to live. But the Lord came in, and I'm different now. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's not that I've transformed my life, but the Lord transforms it because he gives me a life within this old soul where deadness reigned. Praise God, it's an eternal life. And while our physical life is limited, and God has set the bounds of our days, and we will not pass it, no matter what doctor or cardiologist is standing beside us, praise the Lord, nothing, nothing can separate us from the spiritual, eternal life that Jesus gives. We will not cease to exist. We will not be found wanting at the time of our death, but rather we will go to heaven to be with the Lord. Friend, that's the life. It's a spiritual life. It's a spiritual life. Do you know there are many people in this world and they do not have much of this world's possessions? Maybe don't even have the health that many people in this congregation enjoy. But I'll tell you, they've spiritual life and they're blessed in Christ. They're blessed in Christ. What's the world say? The more you have, the better you're living. What's the word of God say? It says, look, leave it all down. And come on to the Savior in your need, confessing your sin and your lack of ability. And throw yourself upon him. Depend upon him. Trust in him. And he will save you. Friend, have you got life tonight? But notice this life is not just, I am come that they might have life. But it says that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. That means exceeding abundantly. Above. Beyond measure. Superior. You see, the Lord doesn't just save you. He doesn't just take away your sin and your guilt, but he gives you peace. He gives you joy. He gives you that fellowship with God's people. He uses your life. He blesses you. He protects you. Matthew Henry put it this way: the Lord guards his sheep by his providence, guides them by his Spirit and his word, and he goes before them, just like the Eastern shepherds went before their sheep to set them in the way of his steps. Friend, Jesus gives life more abundant. In other words, what is being said here is you couldn't imagine the joy and the greatness of being saved and following the Lord until you experience it. You can't imagine what it is. You remember whenever you saw people who were saved and they were singing from the depths of their heart and they were preaching, they're going to prayer meetings and going to missions and they were doing work for the Lord and they seemed so joyful. And didn't you think at the time, what a waste, what a fool. What's that about? They don't know anything about living. I'm living. And then the Lord came. The Lord changed your life. The Lord showed you your sinfulness. The Lord showed you you're not living at all. You're dead. But praise God, He gave you life. But you didn't know just what type of life He was giving you. You didn't realize the joys, the blessings, the peace. You didn't realize those moments when God would draw near and whisper into your heart. You didn't realize those moments when maybe someone was preaching about the cross and your eyes welled up with tears because you loved the Lord in a greater way at that moment than ever before because you realized He did it for me. You didn't realize that you were going to go to prayer meetings and come out saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the people of God." You didn't realize that there was going to be a peace even in circumstances where there was sickness that seemed to be without end, and yet you were able to lay your head on the pillow and say, "It's well with my soul." Oh yes, this is life more abundant. This is life more abundant. You see, receiving the life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers, and that's what you have to do tonight. Receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do you receive? Well, first of all, praise God, you receive a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This friend who will never fail you. This friend who will never disappoint you. This friend who will always, always be with you to lead you, to guide you, to guard you, protect you. You receive the Spirit of God within your heart. Spirit of God dwells within and bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You'll know you're saved. You'll hear the Lord speaking to you. You'll know when things are wrong. You'll know when things are right. You'll know if you've done something that you need to put right because your heart will be troubled. That's the Spirit of God. Praise God for that. Receiving the Lord, you not only receive a friend and the Spirit of God, but praise God, you receive a home. This home is eternal. This home is being prepared by the Master Builder. This home is going to be yours, and someday you'll enter into that place where you will abide forever. And we thank God for the homes we have down here, and we thank God for the places He's given us to abide, but we have to realize that we will leave them behind. Most of us will be carried out of them in the coffin. They will not belong to us anymore. They'll go into someone else's possession. But there's a home that's waiting for us. You know, as we read the news, as we see the rise and the incessant rise of evil and wickedness in our land, do you not start to feel as a Christian, this is not my home? It's not a joyful thing at times to live here. What I see and what I hear, what I experience. Praise God, we're going home. We're going home. A place where we will feel, this is where I belong. This is my country. This is the place of my citizenship. We have an inheritance, the Bible says, uncorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, there's much, much more to come when we enter into glory. This life is not just about living here. Praise God, it's about the fullness of living in glory. An eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what He has prepared for them that love Him. And someday we'll see it all. And that inheritance will be ours by right and by blood. But praise God, finally we receive in this life a righteousness that is not our own. You see, if you come to Christ tonight and you say, "Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner, I confess that. And I pray, Lord, tonight you'll save me and wash me in the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Lord, give me life tonight. Eternal life, spiritual life, abundant life." Tonight, the Lord will remove the rags of your sin that condemn you to hell, that separate you from God, that bring heartache and guilt and shame. And He will cover you over with His righteousness. This is a perfect righteousness. This is a righteousness that cannot be marred because it's Christ's. We cannot spoil it. We cannot remove it. But praise God, when the Lord looks at his children tonight, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's why we're accepted in Christ, because we're standing in his righteousness. Friend, that's our only hope of heaven, that we are depending upon a righteousness that pleases God. And that righteousness is not our own. It's Christ's. And he gives it to his people. I wonder how you enter heaven, or how you hope to enter heaven. It's because you're a churchgoer? It's because you're a good person? You try your best? No. The only way you'll enter into heaven is whenever you're robed in the righteousness of the Savior. This is a spiritual garment. This is spiritual life we're talking about. You can't see that garment, but I'm wearing it tonight. I can't see the many in this gathering who are wearing that garment, but praise God, the Lord can. The sign is there. And on that day we stand before the Lord, we'll be entered into glory and welcomed into glory. Why? Because in this life down here, we bowed the knee and we realized that without Christ, we're robbed of anything that's worthwhile. The devil seeks to destroy us and take us to hell. But we bowed the knee and we said, Lord, I want to be thine. I want to be saved. I want to be in heaven. I want to be transformed tonight. Maybe there's someone here and you're just sick and tired of life. A life that was worth the living, as you thought, has turned out to be not worth it at all. Maybe you've lost out greatly because of the life you've been living. Financially, maybe in relationships, maybe your home, maybe your reputation, maybe your business. Maybe you've lost it all, but tonight Jesus offers you eternal life. Maybe there's someone here and you can't wait to get out into the world. Leave the church behind, leave the work of God behind, leave the things of God behind. And I'll do this and boy will I be living. And I'll go here and boy will I be living. And I'll get this. Friend, listen to me. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. And the biggest fool in Muckerfelt is the man or the woman, the boy or the girl who knows what the Bible says, but stands there idly as the devil wrecks and ruins her life till they fall into hell. Praise God, you can come tonight trusting in him. He is able. He's ready. He's willing to save. And praise God tonight, he will save you too.